Good morning, and welcome to the Sunday stream at Flat Creek Baptist Church. We are so thankful that you've joined us today. Whether you're watching online or you are joining us on Glory FM 97.5, we are grateful for you being here today, and we look forward to worshiping alongside of you this morning. God bless you, and enjoy the stream.
You turn your Bibles today to 1 Peter chapter number 2, 1 Peter. Chapter number 2 is where we're going to be today. And I want to bring a message to you entitled, Living as an Alien. Living as an Alien. Now, as we come back to the book of 1 Peter this morning, we really are returning to what would be considered two coinciding topics. The one being the topic of ecclesiology. We have talked about this extensively in the weeks prior to this, and you remember that ecclesiology is the doctrine or the study of the church. But then there's also another topic that we began to discuss last week, and they coincide, and that's the topic of countercultural living. If you might remember those verses in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 that we covered a few weeks ago, where Peter writes those words, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against you, and keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So now Peter has told us that we are not citizens of this world, we're citizens of heaven. But the truth is, we still live in this world. Bill Baldwin, concerning this text, he said the following. He said, "Now that the Christian has become Lord of the earth and kings of the earth and priests and citizens of a heavenly kingdom, how then do they now relate to the citizens of this world, especially those who exercise a sort of authority over them? Clearly, the rulers of the earth do not esteem them correctly. So what will be done?" The question becomes especially poignant when the citizens of this world do not merely ignore the rightful authority of the believer as a priestly king. Instead, the citizens of this world actually persecute them, laugh at them, mock them, imprison them, and even kill them. And friends, that's truly the question of the hour. How does one live as an alien? When everything around us, from politics to everyday common sense items, become hot button issues, the church is to be the church. Believe it or not, God knows our rebellious hearts. And He knows where our rebellious hearts will naturally go. We will say, "So if I'm a citizen of heaven and not a citizen here, then that means that the laws of earth do not apply to me. Therefore, I am free to live in opposition to the powers that be because I'm not from here anyway." Friends, it's amazing how our human heart by nature takes what God has put in His Word and then tries to use it for our sinful advantage. You might think of how Paul wrote in Romans, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded even more." And what's the follow-up to that? Paul would write, "What shall we say then? Shall we who died to sin go on living in it?" We have this idea that since God has saved us and our salvation is secure, then we can just go on living any way we please because, after all, my sin somehow highlights the righteousness of God. Peter knows the danger of such a pitfall for the believer. So he's now going to turn his attention to how to walk with Jesus on a daily basis as an alien in this world. And listen to what he writes in verse 13 through 25. He says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do what is right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under the sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, if you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return, and while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. So as we think about living as an alien, based on this text, I want to give you five observations this morning. Number one, I want you to see that Peter tells us that we are called to live a life of submission. We're called to live a life of submission. Now, there are three times in the next few verses that Peter is going to use the Greek word hupateso. And this word means to live in subjection to. So in verse 13, Peter teaches us to submit ourselves to every human institution. And he gives us these positions, to kings and to governors. In verse 18, he tells servants to be submissive to or to live in subjection to their masters. He gives two categories, to those who are good and those who are gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And then in chapter 3, he teaches wives to be submissive to their own husbands. He even goes so far as to say even those who are disobedient to the word. In all three instances, Peter teaches the believer to submit. He teaches us to submit to every institution, no matter the heart of the person that is in authority over us. Now, let's be honest for just a moment, because this is what none of us like. None of us like that word submission, because to us, submission means to quit. To us, submission means to give up. To us, submission means not to fight back. But what I want you to see from the text is this, is that a life of submission is actually the way of Christ. It goes against our nature. And the reason it goes against our nature is because we like to be our own gods. But what you're about to see is that all of these human institutions that we are called to submit to are under the sovereign reign and the sovereign rule of an almighty God. Therefore, to submit to them is ultimately to submit to him. I want you to look at what Peter says. He said, submit yourself, verse 13. What does he say? For the Lord's sake. Everybody say, for the Lord's sake. And after he says, submit yourself to every human institution, he says, for the Lord's sake. Why does he say that? He says that because he wants to remind us of this premise. Everything that happens down here starts up there. First of all, you've got to remember this as you enter into this section, that God is a God of order. Everything in this universe has order. From the most distant galaxy to the microscopic DNA that makes up your body, everything is ordered by God. In fact, when you look at the order of the universe, it's actually one of the greatest apologetic arguments for the existence of God. So just consider for a moment the building that you're sitting in. If you were to walk outside today and just walk down this sidewalk and look at this building, what you're going to find is there's these beautiful bricks, and they're all laid in order, every one of them. And then if you go up from the bricks, you're going to find these rafters. And all those rafters are in order. And just above the rafters, you're going to find the shingles. And all the shingles are in order. And if you come around to the front of this building, you're going to see this beautiful steeple that's on top of the building. And you're going to see these beautiful columns. And if you walk in the door of Flat Creek Baptist Church, you're going to see the beautiful red carpet. And you're going to walk in and you're going to see all these beautiful old country pews all in order. Now, what if I told you today that in 1965, when Flat Creek Baptist Church decided to build this building, that they simply brought a crane out here and they had this huge container. And they took all the bricks and they took all the wood and they took all the shingles and they took the steeple and they put it all in that container and they had a crane attached to it and they pulled the crane up 100 feet and then the crane simply turned the container over and everything fell out and this is what came out of it. You would say to me, Pastor, you're crazy. The reason you would say that is because you know for something to be this well constructed, for something to be this well organized, for something to be this ordered, there must be a builder. There must be a builder who drew up plans, and then there had to be an architect or someone who actually came in to execute those plans. This is common sense. When you see a building like this, you know that it didn't happen by chance. And here's the truth, friends. The universe is infinitely greater than this building. And the universe is constructed with such precision that if we were 1 mile closer to the sun, life would be impossible because we would all burn up. If we were 1 mile further from the sun, life would be impossible because we would all freeze to death. This world is so perfectly created that the moon is set at just the perfect distance for gravity to exist, so perfectly created that every molecule, every atom has a purpose. And yet modern day scientists tell us, no, it all happened by chance. You know, and I know, when you see all this order, how foolish that statement is. The order you see in the heavens above and on the earth below points us to the reality of God. In fact, God is such a God of order that He even instilled order in our hearts. He instilled in us a knowledge for the importance of order in everything in our lives, from the government to our workplace, even to our home. Not only instilling this knowledge in us, but setting His authority upon it because He is the one who designed it. And we think about this morning, friends. We think about this Greek word that is used in verse 13. It says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. The word for human institution in the Greek actually is the word that means creature. And so Peter literally says, submit yourself to every creature. And what is a creature? That which is created. And if something is created, there must be a creator. And this is why Peter can confidently write, submit yourself them for the Lord's sake, because to submit to them is to ultimately submit to Him. Friends, every institution that you see is created by Him. And at its nature, it's good. If you think about government for a moment, government is actually good. Peter says it acts as a deterrent for sin. Laws are put in place to deter us from lawlessness. And government exists also to honor those that do good, Peter says. He also says that masters with the servant relationship by its nature is a good thing. It's created by God to encourage work, the payment of debts, to gather the harvest, production of goods that are needed. He even goes into marriage, and marriage at its core is good. It's the closest resemblance this side of heaven of Christ's love for His church. Therefore, when we submit to them, we are actually showing reverence, honor, and worship to God. All of these institutions by nature are good, however they may not seem good. And the reason they may not seem good is because in every instance, whether it be government, whether it be masters and slaves or marriage, it is corrupted by sinful humanity. And when sin gets involved, that which God created for our good now turns sinful, which is even more a reason for us to live counterculturally. How else will a lost man ever come to see the power of the gospel unless the Christian lives out his faith before him? Which leads to this second observation. Number one, we are called to a life of submission. But number two, we are called to live a life free of sin. How it grieves my heart, and how I believe it grieves the heart of God, to know how many people determine the gospel as powerless because Christians can't keep their lives clean. Friends, our hatred of sin and our desire for holiness should be a non-negotiable in the life of every believer. There should never be a question in your life of how much is too much. There should never be a question in your life of how close can I get to this line of sin and not actually cross over it. Can I compromise in this certain area? The answer should always be an emphatic no. And the reason is this, because you and I are being paraded by God as a fragrant offering before a lost and dying world. Listen to what Peter writes in verse 15 and 16. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Friends, I want you to consider for just a moment the way the world acts. I want you to consider for just a moment that the way the world acts toward authority, the world toward authority raises their hands in defiance. The world teaches us to fight back. But that is not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is actually to submit to authority, not allowing our freedom in Christ Jesus to become an excuse to live in rebellion. Knowing that rebellion further exacerbates the masses and leads to lawlessness. Look at verse number 20. What does he say? He says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." How do you and I find favor with God? We find favor with God by acting in accordance to the will of God. And when you act in accordance with the will of God, you silence the ignorance of foolish men. Can I remind you of what I told you 2 weeks ago? That the world is always watching you. Their eyes are always upon the believer. I remember 2 summers ago, Miss Breeze took the kids to the Atlanta Zoo. And a lot of us went down to the Atlanta Zoo with the kids that day. And we go into the zoo and we go through all the little attractions down there. And there's one attraction that we all went to at the back of the zoo, and it's the gorilla exhibit. You get back there, and there's all these gorillas everywhere. And so I stepped up to the little fence there, and I got my eyes on this one particular gorilla. I mean, this thing was massive. He was not a gorilla you want to walk up on in the wild. Not that you'd want to walk up on any gorilla, but especially this one. And I watched that gorilla intently, because as I watched him sitting in that cave, he never moved. All the other gorillas were moving about, but this one gorilla would not move. He just sat there still. All the kids began to walk away to the next exhibit, and I just kept watching this gorilla because I started thinking to myself, that gorilla's not real. That gorilla is nothing more than a statue. They just have it placed there in case all the other gorillas have gone into their caves. And so I watched and I watched for about 15 minutes until finally the gorilla moved. And I realized, you know what, that is a real gorilla. Now, the reason I say that to you is this. We're just like that gorilla. We're being watched by the world. And the world is watching you, wanting to know, is that a real Christian? Is that a real follower of Jesus? And they're wanting to watch your every move. And the moment you make a wrong move, at that moment, they will say, aha, it's not a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you look at verse 16 of chapter 3? What does he say? Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your behavior, good behavior, in Christ Jesus will be put to shame. In other words, Peter tells us, when everybody else raises their fist, you lay down your arms. When your boss is being cursed by everyone else on the floor, you give a blessing instead. When everyone else slanders your spouse and tells you to leave, know that it is quite possible that your faithfulness might lead to their salvation. What Peter is telling us is a countercultural mandate. And this mandate has the sole purpose of silencing, he says, the ignorance of foolish men. Look what he says there in verse 16. He says, act as free men. And friends, we are absolutely free in Christ. We are absolutely citizens of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely our King. That means we have liberty in Christ. You and I are not shackled by the chains of sin. We have been redeemed and we have been bought with a price. But what does he say? Verse 16. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Our freedom, our liberty does not give us license. We have spent enough time using our bodies as weapons of unrighteousness. We must now use them as weapons of righteousness. After all, Peter says, we are bond slaves of God. You and I have a new master now. And our master has this heart, righteousness. So as we think about righteousness and living counterculturally, there's a third observation. We are called to esteem others as greater than ourselves. Friends, we live in a me-first generation. We live in a me-centered culture. I would probably venture to say that 95% of the people in this room right now have some sort of social media account. And who's that social media account dedicated to? Yourselves. I would venture to say that almost every one of our young people in this room right now probably has some sort of YouTube or TikTok account dedicated to who? Themselves. Friends, we hardly ever care about what others are doing because we are so wrapped up in ourselves. If you don't believe me, just watch your social media page the next time a controversy happens. What happens after the controversy? Immediately, everybody becomes an expert. And immediately, everybody's going to go out and post their comments, their thoughts, their suggestions. Because after all, it's all about me. I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. I know what's best. And if the world would just listen to me, we would be in a much better place. That's our culture. That's the universe we live in. Everything that was created has been created for me. Friends, it's never changed. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What did Satan say to Adam and Eve? You won't die. God knows the day you eat of it, you're going to be like him. And they partook of the fruit. Why? Because in that moment, they wanted to control their own destiny. They wanted to sit upon the throne of their own hearts. And they failed to see it's not about them, it's all about him. Their lives were never meant to be destroyed by sin. Their lives were to be lived in submission and in harmony with God. And friends, we fail in the same way every day. We fail to account others as higher than ourselves. We fail in loving our neighbor as ourselves. I remember reading a commentary by John Phillips. John Phillips on the verse on loving our neighbor as ourselves, he said, when you drive into your neighborhood, at the end of the day, if you see smoke rising above the tree line, what is your first thought? I hope my house isn't on fire. He said, we never pull into our neighborhood, see smoke above the tree line, and our first thought be, I hope it's not my neighbor's house. You know why? Because it's all about us. But what does Peter teach us here? Peter teaches us to esteem others as higher than ourselves. We don't want to submit to others. We want others to submit to us. We don't want to serve others. We want others to serve us. But what did Jesus say? Whoever among you wants to be great must become the servant of you all. And if he wants to be first among you, he must become your slave. He says in another place, in the economy of heaven, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. But that's not what our culture pushes. Our culture pushes this me-centered mentality. But friends, that is against the way of Christ. Remember Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5, where Paul would write, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Friends, humility is the way of Christ. And therefore, it's the calling on us because it's the life he lived. Peter says here in verse 17, honor all people. Everybody say all. Do you know what all means? All. Honor all people. Save people, lost people, people that are richer than you, people that are poorer than you. Honor those who love you. Honor those who revile you. Honor those who speak kindly about you. Honor those who speak negatively about you. Honor those who look like you. Honor those who don't look like you. Honor all people. Is there ever a person the Lord Jesus didn't honor? Love the brotherhood. As a matter of fact, what does Jesus say in the Gospels? By this the world will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. He doesn't say they're going to know you're my disciples by your works, by your mission, by your zeal for evangelism, by how great of a preacher, pastor, Sunday school teacher you might be. None of those things. Jesus says the world will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. Was there ever a person chosen by God that Jesus did not love? Friends, we're to love those inside of the church fervently, passionately, unconditionally. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, he says. Not in a bad way. We don't fear God as a judge who sits up in the sky ready to zap us if we mess up. Rather, we fear him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We fear him who hates sin so much that he would be willing to crush his own son in order to defeat death, hell, and the grave. Fear him, because your very life is owed to him. Honor the king. Now this comes real home to us in the United States in 2025. Because politics has never been so polarized. You're either on the left or you're on the right, and you don't cross that line. And you might sit here today as a believer and say, how can I honor the king? How can I honor the president? They believe what I don't believe. And Peter had no idea what he was writing about or who would be in position whenever he wrote this. Friends, listen to me. Peter wrote under the Caesar named Nero, who was feeding 3,000 Christians a day to lions for sport, who was burning Christians in the streets in order to light the streets of Rome, who was openly, actively persecuting all the brothers and sisters in Christ. And what does Peter say? Honor the king. Do you know why? Because the world wants you to react. The world wants you to hate. The world wants you to resist. The world wants you to protest, because when you protest and when you raise your fist, they can say, we knew it. The gospel has no power. They're no different from the rest of us. That's exactly what we expected that they are. Peter says, don't indulge in it. Silence them by honoring and submitting to them. And as Paul said, in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on their head. If you want to see what this looks like in real time, I don't know how many of you last Sunday when you got out of service were able to get home in time to watch the Charlie Kirk funeral. Over 200,000 people last Sunday went to Phoenix, Arizona to honor this martyr of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after his death, there has been so much hate spread about this young man who stood unashamedly for the gospel. People saying all sorts of things about him in the public square and all things about Christians. And yet, what did our brothers and sisters do last Sunday? They filled up two stadiums and stood in the parking lot in a service that has been streamed this week by over 1 billion people. And they did not raise their hands in defiance. Instead, they raised their hands in worship. They did not speak out against individuals. They sang to our great God and King. And you want to talk about countercultural living? The wife of the man stood in front of the world and said, Jesus says, forgive them because they don't know what they do. And so I'm going to forgive the man who killed my husband. Friends, that's countercultural living. The world doesn't understand it. But we're called, number four, to suffer well. I mean, when you think of that memorial service for a moment, what an anomaly to a lost and dying world. They expect riots. They expect us to burn down the streets. But instead, in front of a lost and dying world, believers show peace. A peace that passes understanding in the midst of the worst suffering imaginable. And that's the life that Peter is calling us to. Now, I've got to add this here, because there is a point in which we do not simply submit. There is a point in which we do not do what's ordered of us. You might think of the Hebrew midwives. They were told to slay the young Hebrew boys when they were born, but the Hebrew midwives feared God more than Pharaoh. You might think of Daniel, who was told not to pray to any god or any king except for the king that ruled in that area during that time. But what does Daniel do? As was his custom, he knelt 3 times a day and continued to pray to the God of heaven. You might think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everyone was told to bow down and worship an idol, but those 3 young men stood up. And even Peter himself was told at one time to stop preaching the gospel. And Peter did not submit to that mandate. Instead, he said, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to go on speaking, you decide. But as for us, we cannot be silent about what we have seen and we have heard. Friends, our submission runs up to the point that the laws of God are going to be transgressed by following the laws of man. And when that occurs, the laws of God always supersede the laws of man. But when those two are not in opposition, verse 19, for this finds favor if for conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Do you want to lay your head down at night and not fear the government? Do you want to lay your head down at night and not fear someone coming into your house and arresting you? Live by the law, do what's required, submit to the authorities as an honor to God, and in so doing, you will have a clear conscience and you won't have to live in fear. Verse number 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Listen, what credit is there if when suffering comes upon you, it comes upon you as a rightful judgment, meaning you have transgressed the laws of man, and now a right judgment falls on you. You are not suffering for the cause of Christ at that moment, and there's no glory. There's no honor of God in that. You are just a criminal getting what you deserve. However, if you do what's right and suffer for it and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Friends, there will never be a time in your life where you are more in tune with God and more closer to the heart of Jesus than when you suffer for righteousness' sake. I remember years ago meeting a Romanian pastor who was persecuted heavily for the gospel of Jesus. And he told me about this night that he was in this room and he had been beaten from head to toe across his entire body. And he lay there bleeding and suffering and truly feeling like he was going to die. And here was his next statement. I've never been as close to the Holy Spirit in my life as I was in that moment. Remember what Paul says. My goal is to know him and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. To suffer well for Jesus will bring you closer to the cross of Christ than you've ever been before. And that's why Peter gives us this fifth observation. Finally, we are called to follow in his steps. We're called to a life of submission. We're called to a life free of sin. We're called to a life of esteeming others as higher than ourselves. We're called to suffer well. But fifthly, we are called to follow in his steps, living as an alien, living counterculturally. We follow in the very footsteps of Christ. What does Peter say? And we're going to dive deeper into this text next week. But what does he say? You, believer, have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Listen to how he submitted. He committed no sin. He never defied or transgressed the laws of the land, nor did he ever defy or transgress the laws of God. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. When they blasphemed him, when they cursed him, when they mocked him, when they spat upon him, when they put a crown of thorns upon his head, when they put a purple robe on his back, when they cast lots for his clothing, he never uttered one word against them. He did not revile in return. He did not speak against them. He did not denounce them. He did not put them down. He simply, like a lamb led to the slaughter, was silent before his shearers. While suffering, he uttered no threats. While they were beating him, while they were putting nails in his hands and his feet and a sword in his side, he did not threaten them. Instead, he simply kept entrusting himself to God, who what? Judges righteously. He submitted to the authority of God because he knew that God is sovereign and in control of it all. And in so doing, he becomes the propitiation for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. Because there was no reviling, because there was no sin, because he did not utter a word against them, he was the sinless Savior who died on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you and I are healed. What an example we have to follow. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question becomes, how are you doing? How are you doing in this area of living as an alien? I'll admit to you as your pastor, I don't always do so well. Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I get upset at things. Sometimes I get upset at authority. Sometimes I get mad when I watch the news. But what I'll tell you is, when I think about Jesus, I'm reminded of the one who suffered so much for me. And I simply submit to him. And in doing so, we silence the foolishness of a lost and dying world. How are you doing today? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We think about living as an alien. We are called to live counterculturally at the church. The church is to be the church. Sometimes that's not so easy to do because our sinful nature pushes back against the way of Christ. But we're living out a gospel mandate, heaven citizens before a lost and dying world. We're called to live a separated life for the cause of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. How are you doing? Maybe today there's times where you haven't lived up to this mandate, and maybe today you need to just humbly repent and ask the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through you so that when these things occur, you can stand boldly and unashamedly for the gospel. But maybe you're here today and in hearing these things, you've been coming under conviction because you realize that you're not living counterculturally, and the reason you're not living counterculturally and the reason you're living like the world is because you don't know the Holy Spirit, because you've never given your life to Jesus. And maybe today, for the first time in your life, you would like to give your heart to Christ Jesus and be saved.
Thank you once again for joining us today at Flat Creek Baptist Church on the Sunday Stream. If you have decided today to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, please call us on our church phone at 770-532-0228. Also, if you would like information about the ministries we have at Flat Creek or how to give to Flat Creek, please visit us at our church website at www.flatcreekchurch.net. God bless you and have a good day.
Soul is yearning, come and join us on this journey. I could not pay my debt. Oh, but then Jesus touched me and turned it all around. I remember lost, thank God I'm found.
I remember lost, days when nothing was right.
I remember darkness,
far away from.
Then he filled me. Now there's
glory all around me. I remember lost. Thank God I'm found.
Now I'm adopted. I'm a child of the King. My future forever. You say
when nothing was right.
I remember darkness,
far away from the light.
I was empty, then he filled me. Now there's
glory all around me. I remember lost, thank God I'm found.
But then he filled me.
Now there's glory all around me. I remember lost.
Well, I remember lost.
I remember lost.
Thank God I'm found.
Thank God I'm found.
Everybody covets, everybody lies, everybody's done it sometime in their lives, and we all slip. We don't mean to, I don't mean you can't make it right. It's a path you take, the steps you make that make you who you are. It's a life you live, the gifts you give, the love that's in your heart. Just try to do the best you can to be a better man. You don't have to walk on water. It's how you walk on land. Everybody judges, everybody yells, everybody's done it to everyone but themselves. We know what's right, but we still go wrong, and life still goes on, even when we fail. It's a path you take, the steps you make, that make you who you are. It's a life you live, the gifts you give, the love that's in your heart. to walk on water. All the town you walk on land. It's a path you take, the steps you make that make you who you are. It's a life you live, the gifts you give, the love that's in your. To be a better man, you don't have to walk on water, for it's how you walk on land. You don't have to walk on water, it's how you walk on land.
Glory FM is WGTJ Murrayville Gainesville and W248DL Murrayville Gainesville.